right. Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 16, if you will. Luke chapter 16. While you're finding that, Luke chapter 16, verse 19, a familiar passage tonight. We've got some folks here that we've tried to do this once before. We've got several ladies that are down at a particular assisted living retirement center that I know would probably come to church. We had someone to drive our 15-passenger bus. You don't need a CDL license because it's 15-passenger. And I've been talking to them, and I think they would probably come. Really think they would. In fact, there may be some others. In fact, if it would be of help, we could probably even run it down as far as Barley Road if you wanted us to, it, so you wouldn't have to drive at night and or something like that. Just throwing it out there. And we've got a few folks at Providence Place, which is right here. There's a little strip up the road here. And just kind of let that kind of shake around your brain there a little bit. And if that's something maybe you could help us out with, I'd like to have a couple guys. I think I might have one already, but we'd like to have a couple guys who could do that on Sunday morning. It's not you probably would have to be here by maybe 8:30, I guess, if we get them here for Sunday school. Or if we decide we're just going to do church, we can work out that. But then you kind of miss Sunday school. But I don't really want to do that. But anyway, think about it. And it's Ernie. Ernie probably about 15 minutes down the street. Pick him up. It probably takes longer to get him in the bus than it takes to travel here. But anyway, if you think about that, we have a bus. In fact, we're probably going to be. We have. If you were here for the budget meeting, we have in the budget to have another one besides. It really is going to free up a bus. We still have one of those for a backup yet. And so anyway, put that in the back of your brain there. If you can help us out, you can see me or see Pastor Brandon, which is home with a sick little one tonight, so that Miss Esther could play for us. Luke chapter 16, a very familiar passage, beginning verse number 19. And let me read here about 10, 11 verses here. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, was carried by the angels into the Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's have a word of prayer, and I'm going to preach on our theme here this evening, entitled, A Vision of the Lost. A Vision of the Lost. Let's pray. Father, God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths. Thank you for the principles. I thank you for these dear folks, and I thank you they're willing to come back and listen. And Lord, I thank you for the opportunity you've laid before us to have the ministry of reconciliation, to be ambassadors for Christ, to bring others to him for salvation. Lord, I ask that we get a vision. We need to get the vision. some things we need to see, truly see, to the depths of our heart, to the point where it breaks our heart. It's okay to cry. On the other hand, we need to be doing something, not just crying about it. So Lord, I pray that you work in us here tonight. I ask for your Holy Spirit to move. In Christ's name, amen. This is a familiar passage. There's much in these verses. However, there are just a few points I want us to see this evening. I know my messages have had a similar theme here recently, and you may even think that they have nothing to do with you, but they have everything to do with us. In fact, if we shrug off these messages and what they compel us to do, we can hardly claim to have the mind of Jesus Christ. We may be saved ourselves and going to heaven, but the mind of Christ, our shepherd, is that there are sheep, and some who are not even of our fold, he said, that are lost and they need someone to save them. Quickly, let me give you number one tonight. A worldly vision. A worldly vision. In our passage here, back in verse 19, it says, there was a certain man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The fact is, the rich man was out of touch with the reality of most of the world. That's not really his fault necessarily, it's just the way he lived. You know, the rich young ruler came to Jesus and said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You know the story. And but in fact, at the end of it, Jesus says, it's more hardly is it for a rich man to go to heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Well, why is that? Because they don't see it. They can't see the issues. They don't have the vision, if you will. From the rich man's perspective, all is fine. You know what I'm saying? We're okay. We're good. Why should he make himself feel bad because of the welfare of others? In fact, they probably brought it on themselves. Now, he knows that there are those that have a hard life, because he has to stumble over them every time he comes home. Maybe they're a bother to him. Maybe he thinks, well, all they want to do is take from me. We live in one of the most affluent societies the world's ever known. Even some of us who don't have a whole lot are doing a lot better than a lot of people in the world. Most people in the world. And some of us have become content with what things we have, and that's good. And we're even content to, well, you know, I'm content with what I have as far as material goods, and I'm going to heaven, and I'm good. That's our perspective. Everything's all right. That's a perspective on maybe the world that you live in. But we have a limited perspective. We don't see the world as the Lord sees them. We talked about people who are perishing the last couple of Sundays and all that sin does to people's life. You know, sometimes we don't even see that. We see our own. Very seldom do we see what's going on in somebody else's life. We have a worldly vision. Number two, I want you to see the frailty of life. The frailty of life. No matter what your vision is, life is still frail. Verse 22, it says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Whether you're rich or whether you're poor, when you're dead, you're dead. Now, what we do and where we spend eternity is going to change, depending on where we are in our relationship with God himself. But it doesn't matter who you are, you die. Wealth does not change the frailty of life. The frailty of life can steal your wealth. Man, I hope our healthcare thing takes care of most of what we have. Man, I've got about $270,000 worth of medical bills, and I'm hoping they'll take care of most of it. Can you imagine? Yeah. It cost me $64,000. Well, they cut in half. It's $35,000. It was almost $70,000 just to fly me from York Hospital to Philadelphia. I knew it was going to be expensive. It didn't want to be that expensive, but I said, well, I'll walk. You know what I mean? But at that point, I probably actually could, but, you know, they prefer I was going to drop over dead, and they had was on an IV and this and the blood thinner drip and all this kind of stuff, so they had to take me over that way. Proverbs 22:2 says this. If you're fast, you may want to grab a couple of these. We're going to be in the same section. Proverbs 22:2, back in the middle of the Bible there, says, the rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is a maker of them all. What do you mean they meet together? One of these days, we're going to stand before God where the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We may not meet together in this world, but one of these days we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We will meet together. We may not want to meet in the same room right now, but we will one of these days, because all this that we have does not change our eternity. What changes our eternity is whether we know Christ or not. Proverbs 13:7. Proverbs 13:7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. So often we have a worldly vision. But we forget the frailty of life, and that the fact is wealth does not necessarily make life good. In fact, sometimes it makes it more complicated. Proverbs 28:5. Proverbs 28:5 says this, evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand all things. Better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Whoso keepeth the law is a wise son, but he that is a companion of righteous men shameth his father. And verse 11 says, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searcheth him out. Sometimes we have a worldly vision, and sometimes our worldly vision does not include the frailty of life. See, for instance, jump over to Psalm 49. I want to read this. It's a pretty good little passage here. Psalm 49. I want you to think, read this in light of the rich man and the passage we just read in Luke 16. Psalm 49, verse 1 says this, hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. So I don't care whether you're rich or whether you're poor, this is going to apply to all of us. Verse 3, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable, and I will open my dark saying upon the harp. Wherefore shall I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in a multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious and ceaseth forever. At the moment of time in the life of that, or the afterlife of that rich man, he probably would have given everything he had for his brothers to know the truth. But that wasn't what was going to do the job. Verse 9. That he should still live forever and not see corruption. Watch this. None of them, verse 7, can by any means redeem his brother nor give God a ransom for him. for the redemption of souls precious and is sealed forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. I don't care how much money you pay, it won't keep you out of hell. Verse 10, for he seeth that wise men die. Likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others. Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places in all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approve their sayings. In other words, people have been doing that. Posterity is all the people comes after us. We name the land after our own names as if that's going to make our name perpetuate, almost like it's going to make us, you know, immortal. We want to immortalize ourselves in this world. Well, wait a minute. One of these days, this whole world is going to melt with a fervent heat. In fact, there's already a generation that people probably don't even know. They've heard of a place called the Rockefeller Center, but they have no idea who Jay Rockefeller was. John D. You know who John D. Rockefeller was? Never heard of him. Know why? Because the names perish. What was the name of the The name of the big department store was in Philadelphia. Wanamakers, that's the word. Wanamakers. Who's Wanamaker? Very rich man. By the way, he gave a lot of money to D.L. Moody for his campaign to see a lot of folks saved. Wonderful thing. I'll tell you where his legacy is. The store is all but closed. It used to be a tremendous place with an organ in the thing there. You go to this huge multi-story gathering room there, and they had an organ. That's how a guy would come in every day at 12 o'clock and play the organ in there. I mean, it was wild. This could be long gone. But there's going to be souls that are going to be in eternity because of John Wanamaker. They think their houses will live forever. Verse 12, nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beasts that perish. Oh, he's got a lot of honor right now, but he's still dead. This their way is their folly. Yet their posterity approved their saying. We do this year after year after year, or generation after generation, and they say, well, we're going to do this too, and we haven't learned. What, verse 11, I mean 14. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall consume in the grave from their dwelling. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. Though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee when thou doest well to thyself. He shall go to the generation of his fathers, and they shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beasts that perish. We get a worldly vision, and we forget the frailty of life, whether you have money, whether you don't have money. Number three, I want you to see the reality of eternity. We're here to get a vision. The rich man had everything you could think of. He lived sumptuously, having whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, however he wanted, dressed like he wanted, ate like he wanted, whatever he wanted, just clap his hands and his servants were there. Lived a soft life. 23. Luke 16, 23. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. The reality of eternity. That word torments means at the bottom. Interesting. at the bottom, at the foot, like the beggar was at the rich man's house. The rich man's beggar, the beggar was at the foot of the rich man. The torments here means that he was on the bottom now. And seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. That's what he saw. So wait a minute, what's this? Everything switched around here. See, we think the one that perished was the baker. We talked this morning about some things about perishing. We think he's the one that perished. It was the rich man that perished. Verse 24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now is he comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass on to us that would come from thence. See, the rich man didn't know this, but he was perishing and he didn't know it. We could be perishing and not know it. Someone we love may be perishing and we don't know it. The guy next door may be perishing and we don't know it. That friend we work with at church may be perishing, we don't know it. Our mother, our father, our children, some relative, we may be perishing and not even know it. We may be losing and we think we're winning. You ever see the bumper sticker? He who dies with the most toys wins. He who dies with the most toys is dead. We're in the process of cleaning out some things from my father's collection of stuff. And there's a few little things I want to keep. And again, some of them are toys. They kind of remind me of him, and I like that. But the fact is, he who dies with most toys is still dead. I had people say, "Well, you should have called the American Pickers to come and know and see what they wanted when we went through all this." And we probably should have, but we didn't. But he didn't have a junky place, but he was one of those places that you would have seen on the show, and they just a little bit of this, a little bit of that. I mean, it looked like you walk into a museum. It's one thing after another, and we're hoping to maybe kind of, fellow wants to kind of do the same type of thing at his place, and we're hoping to sell it to him here real soon. But he who dies with the most toys is dead. Listen to this in Revelation 3:14. Revelation, last book, 3:14. And the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, the last church, by the way, I think it's the last of the church age, the church of the people, that's what that means, the church of the people, which I think is the age we're living in. The angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed. The shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. You know what he says? I want you to get the vision. I want you to see that earthly gold and riches aren't going to get you through heaven. No, it's not going to get you there. It's not going to get you out of hell. You need what I'm offering here. The truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a life lived, surrendered to him. He says you need a... Put something on your eyes. You say, are you blind? Are you seeing this for what it is? And then he says this, now as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. I know I'm calling you blind and wretched and poor and miserable and all this stuff. He says, why am I doing this? Because I love you. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. He says, you know what? You're all in there living your life, having a high time at the party of life. And God's not even in on it. God's standing outside the door of our life. I know they use this to get somebody saved, but the fact is, what he's saying is, he's talking to the church, the saved people. And he says, can I come in too? Y'all are having church. Hey, can I come in? Can I be a part of this? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. There is a worldly vision that many of us have. There's a frailty of life that many of us don't see. There's a reality of eternity that we're just not looking at. What we need, number four, is a new vision of reality. A new vision of reality. A new vision of reality will give us a new purpose. It's amazing how that happens. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to be my father's, send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. It's amazing how our vision and our purpose can change overnight. Now he's sitting in hell. And in torments, he lifts up his eyes. He was, listen, just a few moments ago, he was sitting in his house, faring sumptuously, had everything he wanted. No problems, no needs, no thought of any of this, sitting pretty. One phone call. One little cyst bursting in your kidney. All of a sudden, things can change. Problem is, it's too late for him. Number five, the reality of permanence. All right? The reality of permanence. I think sometimes God gives us wake-up calls or maybe just little things that kind of give us a little smack in the backside to get us rolling. And I'm hoping that I'm going to use what I have for this. But I was aiming this direction before I ended up in the hospital. I mean, we had the revival coming in. I had this theme already picked out. All that was already headed. And I don't think necessarily God needed it to get me moving except the fact that maybe to intensify the thought. We have such little time. I'm going to be 60 years old in May. Ah! 60 years old! When my uncle turned 30, I thought that was almost dead. Now I'm twice dead. In fact, I think my hair has gotten grayer after I was in the hospital. I've had several, you know, your hair's a little grayer, Pastor? Shut up. We've been here coming up on 16 years. It's been 16 years. Been 16 years. Come up on 7. Oh my soul, come on 17 years. I'm sorry. I want another 15. At least. I do. Man, 17 years have gone by so fast. We've got so much work to do. So much things. So many things to do. The reality of permanence. Look at verse 29. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. He said, he'd like to get out himself. And said, well, at least send somebody back there to talk to my brothers. Because I don't want them to come here. Because you don't get out. But they still have a chance. They're still breathing. Life could still change for them. Even if it can't change for me, he's saying. Let me ask you a question. What is it going to take for us to get a new vision? Do we have to lose everything to realize that the real treasures are not material? That the real treasures are not of this world? Are we going to have a near-death experience ourselves to shake us up? Are we going to have to watch our loved ones suffer hurt or injury or affliction in order to get our attention? Are we going to have to suffer the loss of someone we love? Is that what we're going to have to do? Lose someone we love to shake us to reality? Are we going to wait until it's too late to do anything? They're already gone before we do anything? The loss has come and we cannot reverse it. Sometimes our own life is over and there's nothing more we can do. That's what he was saying. Do we want to wait until all we can do is watch others, including ones that we love and cherish, fall into the hands of an angry God? Knowing the terror of the Lord, do we still just sit there and not persuade men? Do we have a vision of the reality of the permanence of this? The frailty of life. Number 6. Here's the vision. And you know what? When the rich man ended up in hell, he knew exactly what he was supposed to have been doing. Sometimes you think, well, I don't know what I should be doing. I mean, how am I going to help? I mean, I know there's things going on, but what are they going to do? The rich man knew. He says, go back and tell them. Verse 29, Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, he will repent. In other words, had a testimony, so to speak. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one raised from the dead. You say, well, then why are we bothering? They're not going to hear it. They've got Moses and the prophets, they're not hearing it. John 1:10. And I think this is the beginning of the book of John. I think he's talking right about here. John 1:10 said, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Many will reject him. Many will reject him. His brothers may have rejected him no matter what. Maybe. We don't know. But wait a minute. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them believe on his name. Many will reject him, but many will receive him. Jesus died for the sins of the world. Somebody's face has come past your brain this evening. Somebody that you know needs to be given the word so they don't go to a place of torment. First John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, the amends maker. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And you know it, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Where there is no vision, the people perish. One, whether or not, if they don't have the vision, the oracle, the word of God, they're going to die without it. Where there is no vision. But wait a minute. We need a vision to take the vision. Do you see it? Do you see the souls? We don't want to think about it. But knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, 2 Corinthians 5:11 says. Now we can't force folks to get saved. But we sure can do all we can to give them the word of God so they can. Look at one passage before we're done. Look at Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 1. Romans, New Testament, chapter 10, beginning of the chapter. I want us to have a vision for the lost. That man sitting in hell, lifting up his head, his eyes in torments, all of a sudden got a vision for the lost. Don't let this happen. There's got to be a way to stop this. Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. And look at it this way. I tell you what's on my heart, he says, my people, my family. My prayer is that they might be saved. My friends. My prayer is that they might be saved. My neighbors. My prayer is that they might be saved. My town. My prayer is that they might be saved. My county. My prayer is that they might be saved. My country. My prayer is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. Since they call themselves Christians, most of them call themselves Christian, but they really do not know what they're talking about, and they're going to end up in torments. Somebody has to give them the Word of God. Verse 3, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, or trying to figure out what's right and what's wrong, and they've made rules and written books, and I'll say it, and you say it, we all say the same thing enough times, we try to convince ourselves it's true, but yet down in our heart there's this emptiness that only God can fill. We're trying to fill it with some kind of religion, some kind of good deeds. I'll do this for this charity or that charity, and it makes me feel good that I did it. And they don't know that the poor and wretched are blind. The problem is that as close as they are to churches and Christianity, they still do not know the truth of the Word of God well enough to trust Jesus and be saved. Verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law, the righteousness to everyone that believeth. In other words, they have religion maybe, but they do not have Jesus. Jesus settles it all. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above? Or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring the Christ up again from the dead? Most of them, by the way, most of them think they're earning their way to heaven. The rich man probably said, well, I got everything here. I'll have everything in the next life too. I'm good. Honest, I really am. I'm good. I'm all right. Verse 8, but what saith it? Word. The faith. What's it say? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. He said, in other words, what does the Bible say? You know, and you need to let them know. And here it is, right here, right now, is the Romans road. He says, you know what we're supposed to be preaching. Look at verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There it is. But we're waiting until it's too late. We said, well, I hope they don't end up in hell. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He says, I don't want religion. I don't want to play church. I don't want to just be able to talk all the right words. Have all the newest Christian lingo and rhetoric. Brother Bain was here last night to speak for us. And he has said this before. We said it all over again like it was fresh to him. He says, boy, you got good people. I said, I know we do. He says, they're happy people. I said, I know they are. He says, they're nice people. I said, I know they are. And it seems like they love each other. I said, I know they do. And we do. But it's not just for us four and no more. We have something. And not one of us got it on our own. We were saved by grace through faith. That of not of works, lest any man should boast. Not of our righteousness, but according to his mercy he saved us. Become new creations in Christ. These people don't know that. Do you see that? They need what you have. I don't know what's going to be like in eternity. I do know that I don't believe this was a parable. I believe this was a real story. The rich man Lazarus. And in the realm of the dead, before Jesus had died and paid for our sins, those who were saved went to what was called paradise, Abraham's bosom. Somehow, some way, I don't know, I'm just going to what the Bible says, you could see across into the realm of the dead, hell, Sheol. Can you imagine? You can't go help them, they can't come to you. Great gulf fixed, whatever that is. I'm afraid we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The first one, and that's fine, we get awards, but then there's going to be the great white throne judgment. And those who were dead and did not know Christ as Savior are going to be raised again to stand before the Lord, to be judged out of the books. And if you're going to be judged, if you think you're going to get there by living by the book, you're going to be judged out of the book, and all going to come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin is going to be death. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. Now, it's going to be bad enough if we've given the gospel and they've refused it. But I think it's going to be worse if they weren't given the gospel and we could have done it. You know, when Peter denied Jesus that third time, you read it. It says that somehow or other, Jesus was able to see him. And Peter saw Jesus right as that denial came and the cock crew. And he went out and wept bitterly. Because he had betrayed him, so to speak. When the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. and he has these people thrown into the lake of fire. And your neighbor, your friend, your family member turns around and your eyes meet and lock just as they tumble into hell. Father, give them another chance. No. It's done. And we have, see, listen, we have a worldly view. I'm okay. You're okay. What's all the fluff about? This old boy is about his five brothers. It's interesting. All of a sudden, he loves his brothers. He wants to make sure they don't go there. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, verse 11. If you really believe this deep in your heart, you would not allow a few nerves to stop you from telling others around you of the saving grace of God. I'm not saying you're not going to get nerves. I'm not saying you're not going to say, well, I'm not sure I'm going to say it right. Well, then you would learn. Now, I know you really believe it, but it's not in our vision. We're not seeing it. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is risen to all that call upon him. In other words, you can't take the gospel to the wrong house. You can't give it to the wrong soul. For the Lord is risen to all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Listen, this is all nice and well and good, but if we just sit here and remind ourselves and not give out the gospel as we go out and live life, nothing is going to change, and our people are still going to die and go to hell, and we will be too late for us to do anything about it. Verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, set apart, willing to go with the brethren in order to bring the lost? We've got to be willing to go out of here. The word sent means to go. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. We have good tidings, but what are good tidings if the tidings are never given out? What are good tidings if the tidings are never given out? Too many of us like to stay in the comfort of the church house and not go out into the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. There is peace and contentment in my Father's house today. Lots of food on the table, and no one is turned. They're singing and laughter as the hours pass by. But a hush calms the singing as the Father sad cries. My house is full. My feet is empty. It seems thy children all once stayed around my table. No one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
my feet. Push away from the table, look out through the window pane. Just beyond the house of plenty lies a field of golden grain, and it's ripened unto harvest, but the reapers, where are they? In the house, oh, count the children, hear the father sadly say. My house is full, but my field is empty. You go and work for me today. It seems my children all want to stay around my table. No one wants to work in my field. Men are dying. Won't you lead them to the cross? Go and find them. Help to win them. Lost at any cost. No one wants to work in my field. No one wants to work in my field.
We need to get a vision. Can you see him? The man who's sitting in torments. And you know who was he worried about at that point? The ones his brothers up were on earth, faring sumptuously. He says, they don't see it. I see it now. I see it now. They don't see it. Somebody has to get the vision to them. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Stand to your feet. The altar is open. The Lord has spoken to your heart. Would you do something? The piano's going to play when she gets going. Rescue the parish here. Will you do something? Something. All, listen. All should be ready to give a reason for the hope that's within us. This is why we have Sunday school work. This is why we have the JIM. This is why we have the Wednesday night program. This is why we run buses. This is why we have Friend Day. This is why we have the Sweetheart Banquet. To have an opportunity to tell somebody else about Christ. People are perishing, and we've got the vision that they need. We just need to give it to them. Go back to 306, 308, 308.